following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being here. Take your Bibles and turn with us to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 14 through verse 23 is where we are today. As you're seated, I want to say thank you to those of you who are visiting with us for the first time or the second time. We're glad that you are here with us, and there is a place in your bulletin that you can tear off and let us know of your visit. And if you have any prayer requests or needs or desire to know more about the church, we'll be glad to answer that for you. One of the things I do want to mention to you is the Lord has been blessing our church, and we have seen many folks come to know the Lord recently. And as a result of that, next week we're actually going to start a new believers class that's going to be during our 9 o'clock Bible study hour. So if you're in this room and you have professed faith in Christ and you need some foundational material tools to get you going, I want to encourage you. In your bulletin, at the very tear-off slip, there's not a spot to sign up for, but we want you to sign up for that. You can write your name and say, New Believers Class. Jeff Wicker is going to be the teacher for that class at 9 o'clock. Many of you know Jeff. He has preached for me in times when I have been out and does a good job of handling the Word. And so we're excited about that. Some of you that may even have been a believer for some time may just feel like you need a refresher to go back to the basics. And listen, I want to encourage you, if you are a new believer, you need to be able to get the milk before you can handle the meat, and this is what's good for you. So let me just give that push and make certain that you sign up for that. See me after church, or even I'll have Jeff at the end of church to stand up here, and you could even talk to him and see him personally. But it's a good thing. God has been blessing our church. Amen? Amen. And we give him praise, and we give him thanks for that. God has blessed us. Our worship times have been good. I've been encouraged as I go through our small group times and see how your small groups have been great, hearing from the teachers and those in the classes, and they're growing. I just give God praise and thanks for that. Amen. Mark chapter 13, verse 14 through verse 23 is in the contextual theme of Jesus' return. We have been looking at this since verse 1 because Jesus had predicted that there's going to be a destruction of the temple, and it brought curiosity by the disciples, and they said, well, when is this going to take place? Now, they weren't just asking just about the destruction of the temple, because we know according to Matthew's gospel, they're asking about the end of the world. They say specifically, when is the end going to come? Certainly, they're interested in the temple, but they want to know when's the end. And verses 1 through all of chapter 13 is giving this layout, if you will, of Jesus telling us about the end of the age and the end of the world. Now, he gives specific signs that we should be able to notice. If you listen, even in your own lifetime, there have been some false predictions about the return of the world. Whether you know it or not, there was actually one that was supposed to take place a couple of weeks ago. Anybody know that? Well, guess what? They were wrong. I mean, it's pretty clear when Jesus says, no one knows the hour or the day, but only the Father who is in heaven. And you got some lunatic that stands up and says, I've got it figured out. And I'm saying, well, you ain't God, and you don't have it figured out. You know, especially when it's those guys and they say, I used to think it was this date, but now I'm sure it's this date. You know, if I'm part of those guys in his church, and I'm showing up the next Sunday, and I'm thinking, I'm not so sure about this guy. But here's the truth. Jesus warns us that there's going to be people talking about this until he comes back. There's going to be people who's going to be predicting that I'm Jesus. And there's going to be people predicting the end of times. And Jesus tells us very clearly, some 2,000 years ago, in the Gospel of Mark, don't be alarmed by those things. He tells us not to be worried when we see wars and tribulations and we see strife and we see famine and we see disasters and we see earthquakes. He says those are all the beginning. That's just the birth pains of more things to come. And then we even got to last week. We talked about in verse 9 through verse 13 where Jesus says, but one thing's for sure, before I come back, the gospel is going to be proclaimed to all the world. Every people group, every nation is going to hear that. That he's saying the gospel's going to go forth. It's going to be proclaimed. Now you and I have no way of knowing that in our human ability. None of us, even with the best satellite imagery that exists today, we cannot look and see this person has been reached, this person has been reached. And listen, there are organizations that do their best to try to track that. The International Mission Board, one of the mission board agencies that we support, try to keep track of how many people groups that their missionaries have reached. And even when they think they have all of them defined, then what happens is they begin to locate another people group that has been hidden in some remote, difficult village or mountain or some deep, jungled group that they say, we didn't know that they existed. And we can stress ourselves and worry ourselves to death and say, we've got to get there. Certainly there needs to be an urgency, but listen to me, you and I can't usher in Jesus' return by trying to say, okay, we got that one down, that one down, that one down, now we can come. We can't do that. Our mentality should be this. I'm going to be faithful to proclaim the gospel until Jesus comes back. And if every people group gets reached during my lifetime, then it's up to him to decide when he's returning. My job and your job is to be faithful to proclaim the gospel where we are in our circle of influence and proclaim the gospel to all the world and leave the return up to Jesus. Mind of your job. We can't stress and worry. Listen, if you put your head on your pillow at night and you're anxious about the end, something's wrong. If you're listening to people and you're getting all nervous and stressed about this detail and this war and this thing, and you're getting all worried and you can't sleep, listen, you're putting your eyes on the wrong thing. Even if we live during a time that it gets rough and it gets hard, because I have news for you. The Bible tells us that the end is going to be bad. Great, Pastor. Thank you. It's one of those sermons where, you know, people say, Pastor, why would you want to preach something like this where talking about the end and the tribulation is going to be difficult? I just want you to build me up. I want to feel good when I leave. Well, listen to me. I'm going to build you up. But I also want you to understand the truth of what Jesus says. Now, there's lots of different views, and we're talking specifically in this text today. Jesus talks about something which is called the abomination of desolation and the great tribulation. There's lots of different views that exist out there today of when Jesus is going to come back, and will believers be taken out before the tribulation or during the tribulation or after the tribulation? And we're going to address a little bit of that today. But here's what I want to say to you this morning. Regardless of what your particular position is, whether you believe that Christians are going to be taken out from the world before the tribulation or during the tribulation or after the tribulation time, there's one thing for sure, or two things I should say. There's going to be a tribulation and there will be a return. Now, I'm going to share with you my particular position today, but here's something. This is not a particular doctrine that should divide churches. We can have a particular view and say, I think that we're going to go before the tribulation, or some can say, I think we're going to go to the middle. Some say, I think it's going to be after. It's not one of those particular things that we should be able to say, well, he believes that and he believes that. Here's the thing. I'm going to tell you my position from the beginning, and I'm going to tell you one. I particularly, from the scriptures, think that believers are going to go through the tribulation. However, if I am wrong, I will be the first to say, thank you, Jesus. And I will say, the trumpet sounded, and we're not going to go. That's good. We're not going to go through it. Now, but here's what I want to say to you. And I know I've read lots of things about this, okay? Here's what I want you to understand. I'm going to look at it from the text today. I would rather train you, prepare you for a difficult time. And then if Jesus comes before that, because if I have misunderstood the scripture, then glory be to his name. rather than me saying with an absolute certainty, you're going before, and then you get through the tribulation and you're wrestling and struggling. What in the world happened? Because what some folks are going to be saying, man, I missed it and I'm still here. So as we look at this text today, I'm going to be honest with you. As I was reading and studying this text and reading supporting commentaries to give insight to this particular passage of Scripture, there are actually many theologians that say this is one of the most challenging, difficult passages in all of Scripture. We don't have the privilege of skipping it when we are walking through the Word. When we're doing expository preaching, which is what we're doing of walking through the text, I'm going to get the privilege of saying, that's a tough one. I'll just skip it. What this does for us is it forces us to deal with difficult things. It forces us to really consider our thinking. We can't just sit back and say, I'll figure that out another time. Because here's what I want you to say. The reason why we're dealing with this, I want you to actually begin at the end of this paragraph in verse 23. Because this is where I get the title of the essence of this message. Because notice what Jesus says about these things that we're going to study today. Be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. So here is the problem. If we look at the text like this and we say, well, Pastor, this is too discouraging. I don't want to look at all this difficult things. You have a problem, number one, and that is this. Jesus has told us to be on guard. And if we don't study it, then how are we going to be able to be on guard about the things He's told us to be on guard about? The second thing in the problem is this, is if we simply say that we don't want to hear sermons that don't make us, quote, feel good, you have a problem of judging a sermon just based upon feeling. Many times the Word may convict us and we may not necessarily feel good after we've been convicted, but there's benefit of being convicted. Conviction brings healing. Conviction turns us from sin. Conviction points us in the right direction. The last thing I would say to your problem is if we're only saying that we don't want to look at this is because, listen to me, we want to put our head in the sand oftentimes about the reality of what's around us. Now, there have been pockets of time in our history where things have gotten bad and things improved. There's something in history called the Great Depression. Some of you in this room went through that period of time. And listening to some of my family members talk about that time, it was a very difficult time. But guess what? Society picked back up. It was a very difficult time. But here's something I just want to make it known to you. Even if by some God's good grace that our society picked up and morality began to improve, and you begin to say, well, things are getting better. It might be for a season, but I'm telling you, Jesus says before He comes, it's going to get a lot worse. So here's what I want you to say, believers in this room. You need to heed the instructions that Jesus is telling us, because here is part of what you need to grab. Connect it with the previous paragraph. Jesus has told us we are to be doing what? Proclaiming the gospel to the whole world. That there's a Redeemer. And that they can be redeemed. And our job is to proclaim truth. Because when things are good, people think we don't need a Redeemer because everything is okay. Well, part of our gospel message is say, but I'm telling you, it's not okay. It's simply a mirage of the reality of what really is deep embedded in the hearts of mankind and of what is going to come. So from this text today, I want to give you three particular truths just to give us a way to put a handle on this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want us to look at is the prophecy that Jesus gives about this abomination of desolation and tribulation. The second thing that I want us to see in this passage of Scripture is the promise that Jesus gives about the protection of the believer. That's going to be a good one. And the last one is the precaution that He gives us about all of these things. Well, let's walk our way through the text. Let's read it. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. Verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, the word elect there is referring to those who are genuine believers. But for the sake of the elect whom He chose, He shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there He is, do not believe it. False Christs, false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. Let me recap that last verse again. Jesus is saying, in essence, if you put your head in the sand about these things, I have told you ahead of time and you've ignored it. So here's where we're going to walk. Let's talk about the prophecy of this. What in the world is Jesus talking about this abomination of desolation? It's not a very common discussion that oftentimes that we hear. Let me define these two terms for you so that you can understand. Abomination basically means something that is repulsive to God. Something that is a desolation. It is something that is destroyed or that is defiled. So if you put those two things together, an abomination of desolation here, lots of things have been repulsive to God. Sin in itself is repulsive to God. Lots of things is defiling to God. He's holy, holy, holy. It is His essence of who He is. But what the Scriptures are saying, Jesus is saying to us, is that there is going to be something that is the epitome of repulsiveness to God. There's something that's going to be the epitome of something that is defiling to God. And it's called the abomination of desolation. The repulsive element that defiles the things of God. What in the world are we talking about? The way that we understand this, again, is the benefit of studying the Word and studying the Gospels together, because Matthew's take on this very passage in Matthew 24, when Jesus is saying this, he refers to a specific book. It's not guesswork for us. He refers to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel speaks about the abomination of desolation in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, and Daniel chapter 12. He refers specifically to an event. Let me paraphrase it for you, then we're going to look. We don't have time to unpack every element of this. It would actually be a whole series. Actually, I taught through the book of Revelation a few years ago and took us about 2 years to get through. It was a Wednesday night series. If you're interested in that, we have that recorded. You can be able to go back through that one day. I will preach through the book of Revelation. Some folks say, well, I'm afraid of reading through the book of Revelation. Shouldn't be. Because Revelation chapter 1 says, blessed is the one who reads and hears and obeys this book. Amen. If you're afraid of all that's in there, then you're missing the blessing of what it is. Because let me tell you, in essence, what the book of Revelation is about is the exaltation of Jesus Christ over all things. We get bogged down the details and we're missing the point. The point is the culmination of the book. The culmination of the book is that Jesus is coming back, and all those people who've raised their ugly heads against Him, He's going to win. So you get in all that stuff, you're like, man, I'm afraid of what that scorpion means. I'm afraid of what that vulture is coming like. And that person flying across the fire. And man, I tell you, people have concocted some pretty creative but erroneous understanding of all those things. I'm just here to tell you, you don't have to stress and worry. But I am telling you, it's going to be bad. But we have a God that we can hold to, as we just sang about, that He is the rock that we can hold to through all these things. So what in the world does this mean? The abomination of desolation. Just going to kind of summarize this for you. In the very end, there is going to be one who is going to be raised up that's going to be an antichrist. We've studied the book. We've been studying the book of 1 John. There are many antichrists, as we understand 1 John to tell us. But there's going to be one who is going to appear. And he's going to be the one that's going to bring world peace. And so it's going to appear that everything is fine. But it's all for trickery. To lure people in. And after a period of time, then there's going to be bloodshed. And in that moment is when the abomination of desolation is going to take place. There's going to be another temple that's going to be built again. And then he's going to stand in that temple, and that place is going to be destroyed. It's going to be defiled. That is the abomination of desolation. In that moment, he is going to appear before him like he's like a Christ, but he's now going to be the one that's going to lead the lost people into his whole ideology, and it's going to be bad. Let me show you where we get this from. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now understand, for those of you who are saying, give us more detail, I would love to do that. But for the purpose of this sermon, we have to just see the essence of what he's talking about. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. There's a lot that's in the book of Daniel that points us in this particular direction. But I want you to see what it's going to be referring to here. Because specifically, Jesus is referring to this as from the book of Daniel. So if that's the case, then we need to see what Daniel says. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Now understand, the book of Daniel is apocalyptic as a genre, which means there's a lot of symbolism, just like the book of Revelation, a lot of symbolism that takes place in there. He talks about the different weeks and what those weeks mean and what they figure into in regards to time and times and a half as it uses it. But look at verse 24. The specific word that we're going to see is in verse 26 when we talk about the desolation. We'll begin in verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. Who's your people? Your holy city. Talking about Daniel. Who's his people? It's the Jews. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. Which city is that? Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and atone for iniquity, to bring in the everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Now this prince, this anointed one, be wary. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat built in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who's the people? The Jewish people. The sanctuary, the temple that's been built. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Notice what's used here. Desolations are decreed. Remember what I told you, what the desolation means? Destruction, defilement. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. What he means is he's going to cut off the Jewish sacrificial system that's going to be reinstated. And he's going to say, no more. He's allowed it, then no more. He's allured them in, thinking that he's a good guy. Then all of a sudden he comes in, destroys it, cuts it off, and says, no more. And on the wing of, there's that word again, abomination, shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. This is what Jesus is referring to. It's going to be a time at the end that's going to be in this way. Let me show you again. Chapter 11, verse 31. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Okay. Are you on train A with me still? What Daniel and what Jesus referred to is that when we're trying to figure out when the end is going to come, Jesus is saying, this is the way we can know the end is about to occur. Listen, there have been attempts, and there's still going to be attempts by our Secretary of State, the United States, that's going to sit down and they're going to try to have peace treaties between Israel and Palestine. They can talk all they want to. And there's going to be this one guy that's going to show up at the end, and it's going to be like everybody's going to listen to him, and it's going to happen. And be like, wow, this guy's pretty good. And all the world is going to be enamored with the deceiver. And as they're all enamored by this guy, he sets things up, and then what's going to happen, Jesus is telling us, he says, look, what Daniel prophesied is going to be the trigger for my return. When the temple that's set up and he comes in there and everything is destroyed, that temple is defied, may you have your red flag raised that this is the beginning of the actual end. Because prior to that, what did he say? Wars, don't let that bother you. Famines, earthquakes, disasters, don't let that bother you. He says those are just birth pains. This is the trigger. So when you lose your 401k, that's not the end of the world. We use that phrase quite loosely, don't we? We have no idea. Losing of your 401k is like dessert, you know, compared to what's going to be happening here. There have been attempts for people to understand. I want to remove your... Some of you may have read lots of things, and I want you to understand what this doesn't refer to. I'll give you some history lessons, okay? You may want to take notes. Some have said this abomination of desolation has already been fulfilled. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's not. There's a key element, a couple of things that are interpretive for us to understand. Look at me, if you would, at verse 19. For in those days, we're back in Mark 13, excuse me. Yeah, y'all looking at Daniel like, he's not reading the same Bible I'm reading. I saw those looks. Mark 13, verse 19. Now, Jesus is talking about the abomination of desolation, and he says, for in those days, the days of the abomination of desolation is going to be set up. For in those days, there will be such tribulation. There's one element in that particular verse that lets us know it can't be something in the past. The future tense will be. You think, why is tense so important? Well, it's pretty important interpretation. But here's what some folks have said. Well, this refers to a pretty major event that happened prior to Jesus' turn in 167 B.C. There was a Greek ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, the king. And he comes into Jerusalem because they're beginning to revolt. They heard that he had died, and so they begin to revolt against him. And so they're standing up against him, and they're trying to overtake the priest that Antiochus Epiphanes had set up. And Antiochus Epiphanes hears about it. He's over in Egypt at this time, and he comes back with anger and vengeance into Jerusalem. And people say this is the abomination of desolation because both of those things happen. He comes in, and the abomination to the temple takes place. He sacrifices animals that were restricted by the Old Testament law. He sacrifices pigs upon the altar and the temple, and he defiles it. Abomination. Consider the desolation or tribulation time because of what happens. Let me read you of what it says. In the book of Maccabees, which is a book that's in the apocryphal works, it says this about Epiphanes. He ordered his soldiers to cut down without mercy those in Jerusalem whom they met, to slay those who took refuge in their houses. There was a massacre of young and old, a killing of women and children, a slaughter of virgins and infants. In the space of 3 days, 80,000 people were lost. 40,000 met violent death, and 40,000 were sold into slavery. That sounds like a pretty bad day, doesn't it? It sounds like an abomination desolation. The temple's been defiled. It's a desolation because there's been mass destruction, massive carnage. It was a terrible time. 80,000 people. Imagine with me, 80,000 people killed or put into slavery just on the North Shore alone. You got an imagery? Now, you take the North Shore and you put it in one city and 80,000 people are gone. Imagine 80,000 people in the city of New Orleans gone. Pretty massive, is it not? But it can't be this particular event. Certainly, one of the things Maccabees, the book of Maccabees, actually refers to the prophecy of Daniel to refer to this thing. But listen to me, the book of Maccabees is not a inspired book of the Bible. It's not even in your book. Some of you probably haven't even heard of it. But here's the thing I want you to understand. I'm trying to rebuke that element or that teaching that that's what it is, because Jesus says decisively it's something that has to happen in the future. But it is almost like a foreshadowing of something that's going to come. Let me show you the second thing that it's not. There is an event that Jesus prophesied that was going to happen. Do you remember what Jesus prophesied to the disciples? Back in chapter 13, verse 1 of Mark, what did he say is going to take place? The destruction of the temple is going to take place. The Romans come in and they destroy the temple. the defilement. What happened is that there was a ruler at that particular time that was coming in there in A.D. 70. And at that time, they didn't want to destroy the temple. What he wanted to actually do is he wanted to be able to take the temple and he wanted to set it up for his own God. But what happened is one of his soldiers threw a torch into an adjacent apartment and it burned everything down. Coincidence? Okay, let me back up. Here's the soldier. He throws the torch into the apartment. The temple gets destroyed. Coincidence? I don't think so. Jesus says it's going to be destroyed. Who's in control of this hurling of the torch? God's sovereignty. Oh, the ruler thought he was going to set up his own temple for his own God, and God says, nope. Let's torch it. Nothing's coincidental, church. And in this moment, so what's happening here is there is a great abomination. The temple's destroyed, but what about the tribulation time? Now, we talked about Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC. That sounded pretty bad, but let me tell you about what happens in the destruction of the temple. It sounds like this could possibly be it. Josephus, a Jewish historian, made this statement about this particular time in AD 70. Josephus claims that 1.1 million people were killed during the siege of Jerusalem. 80,000, 167 BC, and 1.1 million in AD 70. Now 167 doesn't sound so bad, does it? Sounds like desolation, doesn't it? Am I losing you? Here's what's happening. Some people look at this and say, oh, that means that it's already been fulfilled, so we're past the bad times. I have bad news for you. It hasn't happened yet. And here's the reason why. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 19. For in those days there will be, certainly AD 70 is past this time, but there's something past this that lets us understand that there's coming a time far greater. Notice what it says. In those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. Teenagers, adults, senior adults, can I ask you one question? What was one of the greatest difficult destructions upon the prophecies of Scripture? It happened with a man called Noah. And God says, I am going to flood the entire earth. And there was only a few people that survived. Noah, his wives, his three sons and their wives, and everything was destroyed. Now listen to me. Jesus says that this great tribulation is going to be far greater than anything since the beginning of creation up until now. I'm saying that to you because of this. 167 BC with Antiochus Epiphanes and 70 AD with the destruction of the temple looks like minuscule destruction and abomination compared to what Jesus is saying. Here's the point. You better be ready. And he's saying that he's coming. Listen to me. You say, man, is God mad? All of this, the reason why destruction has not yet taken place is because God is long-suffering. God is patient. And one day, he will say enough and destruction will take place. His judgment will be unleashed. And time to repent and return the Lord is now. Is now. What's it going to be like? Well, if you were to take the book of Revelation and you were to look to see what it's all going to be like, here's the reality. If you were here this morning and you've yet to repent and you think that you have all the time in the world, let me just say something to you. You're not guaranteed even another breath, period. And even if the tribulation was to start tomorrow, listen to me. I want to say to you today, why wait? But let me say this. Don't choose Jesus just to get out of trouble. Return to Christ because He's good. Turn to Jesus because He's life. Turn to Christ because He gives you purpose and hope and meaning. Don't choose Jesus just to miss hell. He knows your heart, whether you really want Him or either you're just trying to get out of trouble. So I'm saying, believer, here is the urgency of our gospel proclamation. We need to share it because those who don't repent and those who don't believe, if God begins to bring this on during our lifetime, we need to preach the gospel to let people hear so they can hear. Let me just give you a simple sampling. I actually have a summation, but it would take me too long to do it. A summation of all the book of Revelation to show, tell you there's three main things through the way it's structured. There are seven seals, then there's seven trumpets, and there's seven bowls. And it's sequential as they begin to, one just kind of unfolds after the other. The first seal is actually a man on a white horse. How coincidental. Because do you know what Jesus comes back on in Revelation 19? A white horse. Guess what the first guy is trying to look like? He's the guy that we just read about in Daniel that's going to come and he's going to look like he's the guy. He's making everybody's making this peace. But guess what happens in the second seal? There's a red guy, the horse on a red horse. And guess what happens? It's a bloodbath begins to be unleashed. And it just begins to build and build. Let me show you one aspect of it. Go to Revelation chapter 6. And I know when you hear something like this and it just kind of keeps coming, you're saying, Pastor, the waves keep coming. Give us hope. We're getting there. But I just want you to see the reality of this. In Revelation chapter 6, in the fifth seal that we looked at last week, we talked about the gospel, that there are martyrs that are underneath the throne and they're crying out to the Lord, how much longer? And Jesus says, wait until the number of the martyrs are fulfilled. And then you get to the sixth seal and it gives a picture of everything that's happening. Listen, it's going to be bad. Notice what it says here. In verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, meaning Jesus is the only one worthy to open them up. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree shed its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones. Notice who's listed in verse 15. The kings of the earth. And the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slaves and free. Understand what the scriptures are saying here. It doesn't matter if you're rich, if you're poor, if you have power, or if you're not known by anyone. They're going to be hiding themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Listen to verse 16. Calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? That's one picture of the time of the tribulation, and they're saying it's going to be so bad. Here's the thing, in all these moments of wrath, you actually read through the book of Revelation, and the tribulation is coming, and some of them still get angry and shake their fists at God, rather than recognizing they need to repent. And here it's realizing it's so bad, and they're saying, let me just have the mountain crush me because I don't want to face the holiness of God. Do you understand what that says? They would rather be destroyed than face the judgment that God is bringing upon humanity at that time. Am I getting clear? It's going to be hard. Jesus is prophesying that this is going to be some of the disciples. I just imagine the disciples, you know, sitting back and they're asking the question, what's going to be the sign? And it's like this fire hose that Jesus just says, it's coming. It's going to be bad. And I can just imagine they're thinking, man, this is 33 AD. Okay, Jesus. Because you know what that? They knew the Old Testament. They knew the old abomination of desolation. But here's some things. You say, what's the reaction? Go back to Mark. Did you hear what Jesus says? There's a key that's in verse 14 that lets us know that it was not going to be during the time that the disciples were writing. Notice the key that's at the end of verse 14. Notice what Mark writes. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, parentheses, let the reader understand. That wasn't added by a commentator. That was written by Mark. So here he's saying, look, this isn't applying to my audience. He's saying this is applying to those in the future that's going to read this. You need to understand it. Here's Mark's plea. In the first century to you and to me, understand what I'm saying, he says. It's for us to get it. It's not for us to put our head in the sand and say, I'll just let pastors worry about it. You need to understand what Jesus is saying to us, because there's a promise in the midst of all this. Because if you just read all this, you can get worried. But notice what Jesus says that you should do. Look at it in verse 15 again. Then those who were in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay, so if you're reading this and you say, this doesn't apply to me. You're right, because he's talking about those who are specifically in the city, because guess where the Antichrist is going to be targeting his energy and his focus? In Jerusalem. So notice what he says. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, but to not take anything out of it. Let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And the last woman who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. What is Jesus saying? Get out of town! Now that sounds quite different than what he said in the previous verses in 9 verse 13. Are y'all with me this morning? Because in verse 9 through 13, Jesus said, in the hour that you need to say something, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that's in you to know what to say. This is the only time that Jesus is saying, when this happens, you need to leave. The only time. And there's a greater fulfillment of all that because of what's going to happen in Revelation. The people that he's going to protect, because he's going to protect and he's going to use some of those people to be preaching the gospel during that time. So he wants them out of the town so he can be able to protect them, so they can be the gospel proclaimers to those who are left. That's why. Not because they're chickens. But so that he's using them for a later purpose to be gospel proclaimers. Remember what we said last week? We learned we are good what? Newsers. Here's the good news. He's saying, get out of town for a while. It wasn't like abandon it, leave it all together and go hide in a cave. Hey, leave for the moment. And then later, come, I want you to come back, because you're going to be the good newsers. We're going to have to go to the book of Revelation. I can just tell. But let me give you the promise. We need to move on. Look at verse 20 through 22. So certainly it's going to be a great tribulation. But what does he say to us in verse 20 through 22? This is a good news. This is real good news. And in if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Here's my point I want you to say. Jesus' promise is to protect the elect in tribulation. And I say protect. I'm not saying that a believer in a tribulation is not going to be harmed or difficult. Now, again, this fits my biblical understanding of believers going through the tribulation. Protect in the aspect that he is going to protect them in the aspect the length of tribulation is for the judgment of the world. But he's saying here specifically for the elect in the tribulation. He's going to cut it short for those people who are going to be there so it wouldn't be long. Why? Because he makes it clear that if we kept going through all those things, it's possible that maybe even they could be led astray. But again, he's saying if possible, which means that you're not going to be. Believer, here is your hope. It's not possible if you are secured in Christ to be led astray by the one who comes on the white horse. Why? Because if you are genuinely in Christ, notice Jesus doesn't say believers, because there's a lot of professing believers. But there are genuine people who are in Christ. That he says that those are the ones to whom he has chosen. And he's going to make certain that he says he's going to protect us and making. What is he protecting? He's protecting and holding our eternity in his hand. He is protecting our security for all eternity, that he's not letting us slip into the lure, if you will, of those who are supposedly going to be the Antichrist. Let me show it to you. Look at Revelation chapter 13. In that time, that he is saying that there is going to be much destruction. And look at me at verse 5. And I know we're just looking at passages from Revelation without looking at all the big chapters around it. But I think it's important that you see that even during that time, that it's not, when I say protection, I'm not saying that you're not going to suffer. When has Christians not suffered? When? Never. Not a time when Christians have not suffered. Paul makes it very clear that if you are in Christ, you will suffer for the sake of the gospel. Revelation 13, verse 5. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven, and it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life with the Lamb that was slain. Guess whose names those are, church? That's the elect that he's talked about in Mark chapter 13. So when there is an unleashing of the beast and his army on the world, and he's allowed to make conquer, and he's going to come against the believers and even unbelievers, those unbelievers are going to bow down, they're going to worship him. But if those who are genuinely in Christ, he says, you're not going to be led astray. Which means that some will go to death by the sword. Some will be destroyed. Some will live. But he's saying to us, and then in verse 9, notice what he says about it. So if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone's going to be taken to captivity go. And if you're going to be slain with a sword must he be slain. But what does he say in the end of verse 10? Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. It's a call for us to be faithful when? In the middle of the tribulation time. Endure it. Hold fast, he says. But here's what I just want to encourage you with, church. Don't miss this. If you are in Christ, He is going to enable and empower you to stand against things that you do not think that you could stand against. How is it possible for people who are dying for their faith right now when the sword is put to their throat? Because in that moment, the truth of the Word says, I will give you the grace that you need. In that moment, you will be able to say, I am a follower of Christ. How is there any other truth that lets us know that we will be able to know His voice? Go into the Gospel of John. I want to give you this hope. There's lots of hope, but I want to give you this one. Gospel of John, chapter 10. Because Jesus says, be careful, because in that time, there's going to be some that's going to rise up and say they're the Christ. And even they're going to have the ability, listen, to do this, to do miracles and wonders. I mean, it's going to be pretty miraculous during that time. You're going to be looking at things and say, well, maybe that's the guy. Listen to me. If we're living during that time, I want to tell you right now, it's not going to be the guy. I'm going to show you in just a moment. So how will we know? What is it in the Scriptures that's going to let us know that we wouldn't be led astray? John chapter 10, verse 1 through 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, for he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. Here it is. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Look at verse 5. And a stranger they will not follow, but they will what? Flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Listen to me. This is why, church, listen to me. Listen, 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 listen to me. This is why it is important and key to you to have your nose in this book. Because God's voice is through this Word. And the Holy Spirit who's inspired this Word, and the Holy Spirit that lives in you, you want to know God, and you want to know His voice, then His voice is right here. so that when the Antichrist is speaking his eloquent things and he is going on with imaginary and wonderful rhetoric, you can have the discernment of the Spirit of God to say lie, lie, and lie. Because the Spirit of God would live in you, and your spirit will not register with that spirit, and there will be a check in your spirit to say, that's not truth and that's not Jesus. Or the truth I want to give you is in John 10, 28, same chapter. You say, can I know for sure that God's going to hold me through all this? Absolutely. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, we'll go back to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one... Translate that. Not even the Antichrist will even snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So you just put this in your security and understanding of you as a believer. You're in the hand of the Father of the universe who created all things, who spoke everything into existence, and you were in His hand. There was no one, nothing, no force, no power, no principality, no leader will ever be able to take you, even the Antichrist, out of the Father's hands. Rest in it, believer. Rest. Even now, when you're struggling and you get defeated, and Satan, he speaks his lies to you, and he tells you you're a failure, and he tells you that you're no good, and he tells you that you're really not redeemed, you rest in the fact that you place faith in the one who saved you, and he's holding you, not just for 2 days, he's holding you for eternity. You're secured. So when we look at the things that's coming, certainly we know it's going to be bad, but we should be able to still put our head on our pillow. Or if we have no home in those times, you should still be able to put your head on a rock or a grass or dirt and still be able to say, my God is my rock and my Redeemer. How do we know the difference between a false Christ and a real Christ? Let me give you one more truth. Revelation 1. You see, there are going to be those who don't know Christ as King and Savior. And they're going to be easily led astray by the trickery, the miracles, their performance, and His eloquence. And they're going to be thinking, that's the Christ over there. I saw Him. I saw Him do those things. I'm not denying that there's not going to be those things. But there will be a clear tell of who Jesus is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. And here it is. And every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him, even so. Amen. Do you hear what John is saying? Some false Christ may have great miraculous things they can do, but the only one Christ, he says. If you see someone proclaiming Christ and he's over in India somewhere and you didn't see him come out of the clouds, it's not Jesus. Can I get any clearer than that? Because he says, every eye will see him. You say, what if I'm asleep? You're going to wake up. That's what's going to happen. Because he says every eye is going to see him. I don't know how that's going to happen, whether he drags you out of bed, but we know that it's going to be loud because 1 Thessalonians says it's going to be the voice of an archangel, the sound of a trumpet. So if you are asleep, it's going to be louder than your alarm clock, and it's going to get you up, and you're going to say, and even those false Christs, and even those who have rebelled against him, even those, he said, who pierced him, will see him. Here's my point. Don't be led astray by trickery and magic. Let me tell you something. Satan has a lot of power. But God is the one who is great. What's the last thing? I promise you three. It is His precaution. Verse 23. Be on your guard. What does that mean? It means that right now, you and me, as believers in Jesus Christ in 2015, can I tell you when He's coming? Nope. Can anybody? No. But what we can say, and we're going to look at this over the next couple of weeks, it's going to be good. Talk about the coming of... You can't not be good when you talk about the coming of Jesus, okay? That's the next several paragraphs is here. But being on guard, which means is that you and I should be ready to have the knowledge to be able to discern what is true from what is false. Here's the way I would put it this way. You and I need to know what's right and what's wrong so that we can be prepared so that we're not easily deceived and just sucked into this trickery. But you and I also need to be on guard so that if there are even believers who are beginning to be possibly led astray, we can speak truth and remind them of what is true. But remember, if you're genuinely in Christ, you're not going to be led astray. But we need to be on guard so that we're telling a world who's been rocked to sleep in this moment to think that everything is fine is to be the good newsers. Don't disconnect it from the previous paragraph. The previous paragraph is so that while Jim is working at Textron and while you and Jason is working at the post office and while John works at Rooms to Go, that we're busy being on guard, that we're looking and we're watching. You know what a guardsman does? He stands and he watches and he's looking out. Why? Because if the enemy's coming, you know what he does? He makes an announcement. You and I are on guard. We're watchmen. But as we're watching, we are not like the English soldiers who stand with mum. You know what I'm talking about? All they do is move their eyes. You can't share the gospel moving your eyes, people. You and I need to move our mouths. Speak the truth and be on guard. You and I cannot sit idly by. You and I cannot depend just on someone else. You and I cannot put our head in the sand. You and I have to be at work. We cannot assume that everyone else as a believer is intentional and strategic. Listen, I am praying and believing that God can use this church, this body, you and me, to be a bold witness for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that God can use us to reach many people and that we can see many people come into the kingdom and that no matter what size building that we build, that we could fill that thing with multiple services. Why? Because you and I are reaching people for the gospel of Jesus Christ, rescuing them from the traps of Satan, rescuing them from the kingdom of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of the Son in whom He loves. Can God do it? You better believe He can. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Church, let's be strong. Let's be bold. And let's be good newsers. Jesus is coming. It's going to be bad. But if it gets bad while we're living, rest assured, you are in His hand. Let's pray. Father, You're good. And we thank You and we worship You and we praise You this morning. That even if this difficult time comes and we see the abomination of desolation take place, we can thank You that we are in Your hand. So God, I ask this morning for any that are in this room who have yet to repent and believe that today, God, that You would draw them by faith, give them faith to be able to repent and believe. God, if there are those who are believers in this room who have been worried, who have been stressed about what the end is going to be like, then God, we're thankful this morning that Your Word promises us that in that day that You'll cut it short for Your people, for the sake of the elect. But God, when we do face adversity and difficulty, that we can know that You've not abandoned us. We can know that You are very much with us. Father, I'm mindful in this morning we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering, dying for the sake of the gospel. God, today we're asking You in this moment to strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ who may be losing their life in this very moment. God, we ask for Your hand upon the missionaries who serve in some very secluded, difficult, and dangerous places. God, protect them, but give them an amazing amount of boldness for the sake of the gospel. Use them. Let their mouths speak. But God, we also pray for listening ears wherever they are, that people would hear it. Lord, you promise us that someone from every people group, every nation, every tribe will be around your throne. So, Lord, I pray that you would protect our missionaries and you would use them for your good and glory. Father, I believe and know that this body of believers that you have called together to be called First Baptist Church of Lacombe, I know and believe that you can use us to do great things for your name. Lord, I believe that regardless of what size building that we have now and what size building that we will build, I know, Lord, through the power of the gospel, you can reach people after people after people. God, we want you to use us. So God, it's my prayer that you would take these lives that have committed to be a part of this local church, and that you would put your words in our mouths. You would allow our lives to be bold witnesses for your namesake. And we'd see people won to the kingdom. Oh Lord, there's time before the tribulation comes. So God, we pray you'd use us. So God, in this very moment of response, if there are people who need to respond for gospel, or their hearts are heavy, God, be glorified in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, and as we sing and respond, Jared and I, as your pastors, will be here to pray with you if you need prayer. You need salvation, you come. Your heart's heavy, you need prayer, you come. You just respond as God has spoken to your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.